Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God that understands everything about what you're dealing with in life, that knows every detail before you even had the smallest idea of what was going on? There's a God in heaven that had already forecast this and already knew exactly what was going to happen, what you were going to deal with in life. What wonderful messages that we have in song, and what wonderful messages that we have by life testimonies. When people go through adversity and they stand strong for Christ. As I mentioned earlier, Trinity Baptist Church has a testimony. God has given us a testimony to uphold, not only in this city. I've told you many times that, you've heard me tell this story many times about several years ago, we had a gentleman that visited our church, and I talked with him, and I said, you know, how did you find out about our church? He said, well, I was recommended to this church. I said, oh, wonderful. I said, who recommended you to this church? He said, the pastor down the street. I said, he did? He said, yeah, he did. He recommended that I come here. I said, well, why did he recommend? He said, because I walked into the church with my King James Bible. And after the service, he said, I went up to the preacher and I said, do y'all not preach out of the King James? He said, no, if you want someplace that preaches only out of the King James, you have to go to Trinity Baptist Church. Amen. Hey, I'm just saying, you know what? I don't know the preacher down the street, but obviously he knows something about what's going on here. Now, listen, what I'm saying to you, church, is we have an obligation to our God. We have an obligation to our God to keep things going in the right direction for the cause of Christ until Jesus comes, or I die, or you die and go to heaven. It's our obligation. Jesus, when he left us with the commission, before he jumped on that taxi cloud and ascended back into heaven, he left us with a purpose. And I just wonder, when he left those disciples and he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise, I wonder how many of them in their hearts said, yeah, right. Go, wait. That's what we've been doing all our ministry, is going and waiting and doing. Boy, did they ever see the power of God. And listen, folks, I believe if we'll just hang in there, and if we'll not turn to the left nor turn to the right, you know what we're going to experience here at Trinity Baptist Church? We're going to experience the power of God like we may have never seen before if we'll just stay on course and not veer to the right and veer to the left. Listen, the world is looking for consistency. The world is looking for people, a church, a direction that, listen, sticks with the direction that they started with. I'm here to tell you that Trinity Baptist Church was started over 40 years ago, heading in one direction, and guess what? 41 years later almost, we're still heading in the same direction. People like that. They like the security of realizing we're not going to change and flip-flop every time the wind blows. Now, with that said, we're here on this last Sunday night of the new year. 2012 is pretty much to behind us. 2013 is in front of us. And I thought what I would do tonight, church, is bring one last message on our theme for 2012, and that is character under construction. And it may be the most important character trait that I could preach on to finish out this series and this year. I want to speak to you tonight on personal commitment. Personal commitment, our path to revival. Personal commitment, our path to revival. Would you take your Bible and join me in Nehemiah chapter 1, if you would please? I cannot think of another or greater story in the Bible that exemplifies what our church needs to be and what direction our church needs, and course our church needs to stay on. I can't think of a greater man of God than I'd like to use for an example than the man called Nehemiah. And what he did and for the cause of Christ and what he did in his dedication for God. Nehemiah chapter 1, would you stand with me tonight? Now, throughout the message tonight, it may get a little personal, so don't just, we're going to be okay, all right? Sometimes things have to get a little personal if we're going to make commitments. Okay, it's going to have to get a little personal. So just hang in there with me. I think that you'll understand what direction I'm going here in just a moment. The words of Nehemiah, verse 1, the son of Hashaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now I want you to stop and look at me just a moment. What had just come to Nehemiah was a report that he had feared. Because of the conditions that he was in, not knowing what lie ahead, not knowing what had happened to his beloved people, not knowing what had happened to the beloved city, Jerusalem, what came to him was the news that he had feared, and that was the city had been ransacked. The city had been pillaged. The gates were on fire. The walls are torn down. Listen to me, folks. What has happened to America, what has happened to the world today, is exactly what we feared would happen. And that is that people are turning against God. People are turning against the church. People are turning against the Bible. People are turning against everything that we know of today as to be pure religion. And people are turning their backs on, listen, many on what their heritage was, how they were raised and how they were loved, and churches that loved them and invested in them, and places that they got saved in. People are gone to the left and to the right. Nehemiah had gotten news, the worst news he could have feared. Things were not as he had hoped they had been. But I want you to notice how he responded, and it came to pass in verse 4. When I heard these words, in other words, when I heard what the condition was, when I saw and heard from others what the condition of my beloved city and my beloved people, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. When's the last time you've wept over America? When's the last time a tear's rolled down your face because of the condition of our city of Arlington or the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area? When's the last time that you've just sat down and looked at the condition that our city is in and our Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex is in? When's the last time you've wept for souls? When's the last time that your heart has been so overcome with the immorality that's spreading so rampantly across our country, and you sat down and wept because of the condition of America? Nehemiah sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Would to God that we had a church full of people that would look at the condition that our city is in, the condition of mankind, and sit down and weep and mourn and pray and fast instead of criticizing and griping and complaining and saying, I can't believe, look at this, look at that. Listen, folks, we serve an almighty God. And we serve a God that already knew the conditions. Folks, listen, I've read the end of the book. It doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better. Things are funneling down toward the end of time. But you know something? That doesn't mean that we have to change course. That doesn't mean that we have to funnel down toward a direction that most of the populace of Christianity in America are funneling into. That doesn't mean that we have to. You say, what is it going to require, preacher? It's going to require personal commitment. I don't know about you folks, but I still believe that God has one more revival left in Him. And let me tell you something. I think He's searching Dallas-Fort Worth right now to find out, is there a church in this city? Is there a church in the Metroplex that wants to commit to me? Is there a church that wants to consecrate? Is there a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that's willing to say, I'm going to set aside all my little petty little problems and situations, and I'm going to give my life totally and wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ? Listen, what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is not make a New Year resolution. I'm tired of New Year's resolutions. You say, what are you going to ask us to do, preacher? I'm going to ask you to make a lifetime resolution. See, the thing about it is, if all we do is make a New Year's resolution, then after that year's up, you're done. God's not interested in that. God's interested in a lifetime resolution. And realize the condition, folks, that America is in, our city and the world. It's going to take personal commitment, and I believe personal commitment will be the path to revival if we're willing to make it. Father, meet with us in the few moments that we have. Teach us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Nehemiah and the people had a great task before them, church. And that task was, once he understood what the conditions were in Jerusalem, once he understood how big the job was that was before him, he put together a game plan. He realized what the conditions were and what the task was. Listen, they needed to re-secure the city. They needed to reconstruct the walls for protection and to guard against the enemy. They understood the magnitude of what was before them. Well, Jerusalem had been pillaged. Jerusalem had been burned by its enemies. And listen, its enemies hated everything that Jerusalem represented and the people that occupied Jerusalem represented. Listen, they hated them. They hated their city. Listen, they hated their God. And may I remind you that if you expect to be loved by the world, you've got another thing coming. Because they hate everything about you, everything that you represent, the church, your God, your Bible, and anything that you have to do as far as trying to separate yourself from the world. They hate it all. We live in a very similar condition that Jerusalem found itself in. Most of the world cannot stand what we stand for. They cannot stand our belief system, our philosophy, our direction, our aggressiveness in ministry, our philosophy of ministry. So what did the enemy do? It attacked the core belief. It attacked one of the most precious things to the people of God. It attacked the city. It attacked the walls. And listen, God allowed them to go into captivity to bring about this particular incident in the Word of God. Well, by doing all of this and burning Jerusalem and setting the gates on fire and knocking the walls down, by doing this, the enemy thought for sure that they had discouraged and depressed the people of God. Surely, by doing this, they will be discouraged not to try to do anything else, because if they try to do anything else, this is what might happen. Now, folks, I don't know about you. I'm not going to live in fear the rest of my life. I cannot live in what might happen. Listen, I don't know whether I'm going to live another day. How can I be concerned about what might happen? What I got to be concerned about is what is happening right now. Most too many people live in what could have been. And they spend all their life thinking, oh, preacher, oh, if I would have just done this and done that. Well, the problem is you didn't. I shall stop being concerned about what could have been. You can't change it. And then a lot of people say, well, preacher, I'm just going to wait on the coming of Jesus Christ. They look now, and what they're concerned about is not necessarily what could have been. What they're concerned and focused on is what shall be. And listen, neither one of those conditions God expects you to live. He doesn't expect you to live in what could have been or what shall be. He expects you to live in what is right now. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said to live is Christ. He said, because I can't change the past, I can't control the future. He said, one thing I can do, I can control what's happening right now. You see, Nehemiah and the people understood that, yeah, the devil, the enemy, had given them a gut shot, but they refused to quit. The Satan and his enemy thought that they had demoralized the people so to the point that they had gotten rid of these pesky believers, that they had gotten rid of these people that come knocking on doors and trying to force their religion down my throat. Can I say something to you? I've never forced religion down anybody's throat. I've never forced one person to get born again. All my job was is to give them the gospel. And I said, listen, this is what it is. This is what God says you can do. And listen, I've never forced anybody to be saved. I've never forced religion down anybody's throat. Now, I have been aggressive in teaching and preaching it, though. And I'll not apologize for that. Because that's how we're supposed to be. Listen, people aren't knocking the doors to get in, folks. That's the reason Jesus said we have to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You see, the enemy thought he had put to silence. There you go. Your city's burned. The gates are on fire. The walls are knocked down. There's just a remnant. People are scattered abroad. The economy's bad. Nobody's got any money. Houses are people are living in poverty. One thing the enemy underestimated, though. The enemy did not underestimated that there would be anybody that cared. And may I remind you that when the news came to Nehemiah, one thing that the enemy did not predict, one thing that the enemy did not understand and realize, that there was a man that when he got the news, didn't turn from the challenge. When he got the news of the condition of the city, you know what he did? He sat down, he wept, he prayed, he fasted. And then he acted. You see, a lot of God's people are sitting down. A lot may be even weeping, but very few people are getting into action. Very few people are doing anything about the gates that are on fire, the walls that are broken down. I'm here to tell you, Nehemiah decided, you know what? I'm not going to listen to the pessimists of my day. I'm not going to listen to the doom and gloom crowd, the critics, the quitters. I'm not going to listen to any of them. He said, you know what? I've served God all my life. I've given to Him. He's given back to me. He's blessed me. He hasn't let me down. Even though I'm in captivity, I'm just going to go to the Lord and we're just going to see what He wants to do. I'm going to go to God and just see, Lord, would You be willing to do it again? Would You be willing to revive the walls and revive the city once again? Nehemiah found out when he went to the Lord worked out all the details. You see, this man who had been given a plan by God, this man who had been given a purpose, listen to me, understood he couldn't do it by himself. He had a plan, he had a purpose, but he was going to need a hand in getting it done. He was going to need other hands to help him to get the job accomplished. Well, the enemy did not foresee that there would be anybody that cared. But there was a man. There was a man by the name of Nehemiah that cared. You see, Satan had attacked mankind and demoralized him with the lust and passions of his own depravity. Can I say to you today, the walls of separation have been damaged. The gates of concern, the gates of compassion, the gates of commitment have all been set on fire. The enemy says, now look, I bet you there's not a Christian in America that's going to stand up and try to do anything about it. Can I say to you today, folks, the condition of our country, the condition of our city. I'm here to tell you that the condition of churches today, we're in bad shape, folks. We're in bad shape. And listen, it's not that people don't know it's in bad shape. It's just that not very many people want to do anything about it. You see, the news is coming to them. The gates are on fire. The walls are torn down. Somebody come and help us. Well, you know what? Let Trinity Baptist Church do it. Let this church do it. Let so-and-so do it. No, you know what? We need to do it collectively. You see, the enemy anticipates that the church will quit. Because, by the way, we're in the last days, right? You say, preacher, are you crazy? Have you not read your Bible? Have you not read what's going to happen in the last days? Do you not realize, preacher, that things are going to get worse and worse and we're going back to the days of Noah where the hearts of people were evil continually. Listen now, and people have thrown their hands up and say, preacher, what's the use? What's the use? People don't care anymore. Well, I beg to differ with you. We found some that cared this morning. Found four of them that cared this morning. Can't put their faith and trust in Christ. Father, the one believes back. I'm just saying the thing about it is I wonder if all of us cared enough to go after. I wonder if four would turn into eight next week. I wonder if 8 would turn into 16 the next week. Can you imagine if everybody in this auditorium committed tonight personally to reproduce yourself next week? Listen, this auditorium would hold everybody. You see, what I'm trying to say to you tonight, folks, if we're going to experience revival here in these days, it's going to take personal commitment. Nehemiah refused to allow the spirit of revival to die. Nehemiah refused to allow the spirit and the power of God to go unnoticed. And I want to say to you tonight as your pastor, I want you to listen to me. I wholeheartedly step right beside him. I wholeheartedly join Nehemiah, and I refuse to let revival die. I refuse to allow our city to die and go to hell. I refuse to let the Dallas-Fort Worth area not hear the gospel. I refuse to allow the spirit of revival to die just because we're facing what seems to be impossible situations. It's not going to do it. I refuse to. And by the way, church, it's one thing for the preacher to decide, you know what, I refuse to allow it to happen. It's totally different when the entire church decides. Can you imagine if we all tonight personally committed to Jesus Christ? You see, I refuse tonight to give in to compromise. I refuse to give in to complacency. I refuse to give in to criticism and skepticism and pessimism. Listen, pessimism, listen now, from outside the church or inside the church. Don't ever come to me and say, preacher, I just don't think we can do it. I just don't think this works anymore. Please don't come to me and tell me that. Would you allow, you say, man, you're just not, well then let me just be naive, all right? Just let me go about being whatever you think I am. Because I still believe there's a God in heaven that desires to send revival and desires to save souls. I think there's a God in heaven that's still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think there's new bus routes that need to be started, new Sunday school classes that need to be started. I think there's new ministries that need to be started. Listen to me. I think there's new churches that need to be started in Dallas-Fort Worth area. But it's going to take personal commitment. It's going to take people with a heart full of God. You see, I'm just telling you tonight, church, God's looking for a people through which He can reveal Himself as Almighty God. I want our church to be that church. I want this people to be that people. I want God to show Himself mighty. Hey, God's not interested in quitters. He's not interested in compromisers. He's interested in a people who still believe that He can revive. I'm not going to give up on our country. You say, but look at the leadership. Yeah, look at it. So what? You know what? We still have a God in heaven. And America's still the greatest country on planet Earth. And there's a God in heaven, I believe, that still wants to revive this country. And just because I look around, listen, aren't you glad in our story that Nehemiah didn't look around and say, man, the walls are broken down. The gates are on fire. And by the way, it's a long ways over there. Right? It's a long distance. I'm sorry, preacher. Your church is 2.2 miles from my house. That's a little far from me. A little bit far from me. Brother Jones, Guatemala's a long way. That's a little bit far to be taking the gospel from here. Well, let me ask you this. If he doesn't do it, who is? Folks, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? You see, the thing about it is, Trinity Baptist Church, we have an obligation to our God. Tonight, I want to help us to see what the path to revival. When you read the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah did the impossible, or what seemingly was the impossible. 52 days. Listen, folks, that's 5-2. 52 days he rebuilt the walls and restored the gates. You say, is that some kind of record? Probably look in the Guinness book. It might be in there. I don't know if it's a record, but I tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you how he got it done, though. Because it's all written right here. This is how he got it done. You say, preacher, what is the path to revival? How can Trinity Baptist Church experience the revival from heaven once again? I'm going to tell you how to do it. The first thing, if we're going to experience revival, I said it's going to take personal commitment. I'll look at that in a minute. But first of all, number one, it requires strong leadership. It requires strong leadership. Go back, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. I fasted. I prayed before the God of heaven. How bad do we want this, folks? You see, God wants it really bad because He wants to revive the Dallas-Fort Worth area. You know, at one time, the Dallas-Fort Worth area was not just in the Bible Belt, it was the Buckle. I said one time it was. You say, preacher, what's changed? Very little commitment anymore. Very little personal commitment to rebuild the walls. Very little personal commitment to address the gates that are on fire. Very little personal commitment to face the issues of our day. You see, if we're going to see these things happen, it's going to require strong leadership. Look what he did in verse number 6. Nehemiah said, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Here's Nehemiah lifting up his voice before God, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Hey folks, when are we going to admit we've sinned against God? Because of our apathy? Because of our lazy attitude? Because of our approach when we got the plan in the book and we have not followed the plan? And we're in the condition today and it's nobody's fault but our own. You see, the thing about it is, you know the condition of your home, you can't point to anybody else but you. Because everybody else doesn't live at your house. What goes on there is what you developed. You can't point fingers at anybody else. You see, we can't point fingers at other countries and say, listen, America's in the condition we're in because of y'all. No, America's in the condition it's in because we allowed it to get in that condition. Let me tell you something. If I read my Bible correctly, we're going to find out that God's going to come down pretty hard on Christians because we're as guilty as the rest of the people for allowing it to happen. Because we didn't stand up, because we didn't wave the banner of truth. Nehemiah said, Lord, we've sinned. We've sinned. Listen, if Trinity Baptist Church is going to experience revival, you know what we're going to do, folks? We're going to have to confess that we've sinned against God. We're going to have to confess that we've had responsibilities and we've neglected those responsibilities. Amen, preacher. I'll just amen myself right there. You see, it's going to require strong leadership. Look at verse 11. O Lord, Nehemiah says, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants. Listen, who desire to fear thy name. Look at this. And prosper. He said, Lord, you know what I want to do more than anything? I want to see your name and your city and your people prosper. Anybody here for prosperity? Yeah, I am. I'm here for prosperity. You say, you talking about money? No, no, no. You know what's more valuable than money? What's more valuable is the favor of God. I want to prosper in the favor of God, don't you? Listen, I want people when they walk in those back doors say, man, I feel God here. Feel like God is in this place. Let me tell you something. I want the power of God to be upon Trinity Baptist Church and its membership so much that when you walk in the door, they say, boy, there's something different about you. Something shiny about your face. You've got a different countenance today. What's going on? I went to church last night. What happened at church last night? I met with God. And I re-upped on my personal commitment. I didn't make a New Year's resolution. I made a lifetime resolution. You see, it requires strong leadership. Nehemiah, he understood the principle that if the wall was going to be built, it was going to take strong leadership. And you know what he did? He took it by the reins. He said, I don't see anybody else hopping up anywhere, so I'll just take it. And he stood up and organized a plan and took an opportunity to go before the king and by faith went to Jerusalem. You see, the thing about it is, folks, we understand from the scriptures that faith without works is dead. Don't be afraid to step out by faith. Don't be afraid to step in ministry in 2013. See, what God did in your life in 2012 prepared you for what you're going to face in 2013. You may face more difficult trials in 2013 than you faced in 2012. I want to say this, and I've said this many times. You've heard this from this pulpit many times. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. If this church does not have strong leadership from the pastor to the pew, we will never rise above what God wants us to rise to, because the church is only as strong as the leadership that make up that church. We've got to have strong leadership. Listen, leadership, strong leadership must be dedicated to the challenge. And boy, we have a challenge ahead of us. We've got a huge challenge before us today. And that challenge is that we live in a very wicked world. We live in a very aggressive society against the people of God and against your Bible and against your God and against your church. We live in a very aggressive society today. Leadership is going to have to be dedicated to the challenge ahead. But it's also going to have to be dedicated to walk with God. Listen, you know what? You wouldn't listen to me 5 seconds if I told you, you know what? As of not tonight, 2013, I'm not reading this Bible anymore. I'm not praying anymore. Now, how do you like that? You'd say, I don't like that. You're out of here. You wouldn't put up with that for a second, right? Listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I wonder how many of our Sunday school teachers read their Bible this week. And yet you stood in front of a group of young boys and young girls and you expected them to believe what you said. And you hadn't prayed. You didn't read your Bible. Some of you studied your Sunday school lesson while on the seat while you were driving to church this morning. You know what that is? That's a disgrace. That's not personal commitment. How can God send revival when we've got people that have taken a place of responsibility that set their Sunday school lesson aside until they study it on the way to church that morning? That's a disgrace to God. God can't bless a people like that. Folks, listen, we've got to understand, we've got to have personal commitment among leadership. We've got to be dedicated to the challenge. We've got to be determined to walk with God if we're going to see revival come. But may I say this to you? We're going to have to be deliberate about our call to the work. Look in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, I want you to notice what he did. He said, I arose in the night, verse 12, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Folks, listen, if I told you everything God's put in my heart to do, many of you would get in the car and you probably would never see you again. Because you know what? I think God, I serve a big God. And I think God wants to do big things. I don't think He's interested in little things. I think He's interested in doing some big things. And God has revealed so many different things, I believe, that He wants to do through the people of God. But you know what He's also told me? He's also said, listen, it'll never happen until the people commit. It'll never happen until personal commitment comes to every person. May I remind you that leadership's job is to set before the people a vision, then lay out a plan to achieve that vision, and then leadership is to participate in it also. Not just orchestrate it, but participate in it. You know, wouldn't it be crazy for me to stand up here and say, listen, Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we're going out telling people about Christ, we're going soul winning, and I never showed up? You say, well, what's up with that? Preacher's telling us to do something he won't even do himself. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to ever ask you to do something I wouldn't do myself. And if it's clean a toilet, I'd clean it myself. If it's changed a light bulb. And by the way, I want to tell you something also, church. I've been a member of this church 28 years. There's not much around here I haven't done. I have. You see this arm right here? That arm has been stuck down in a toilet before. I have cleaned a urinal out. I have vacuumed a Sunday school class. I vacuumed this platform. I've changed bulbs. I've vacuumed the pews. I've picked trash up on the parking lot. I've mowed the lawn. I've hedged the hedges around here. Well, tell me. Well, preacher, you probably never... No, I've done most everything. If you don't believe it, ask that man right over there. I worked for him for 24 years. What I'm saying to you folks is, listen, it's going to take personal commitment. You ought to be willing, if there's a stopped up toilet, you ought to be willing to fix it on your own instead of saying, listen, I hope that gets fixed sometime. Hey, listen, it's not my church, it's your church. It's our church. This is God's property. Every one of us have an obligation to what goes on around here. You see, it's going to take deliberate. We've got to be deliberate about our call to the work. Wednesday night, we'll start a new program here at our church, training leadership. Training people to lead people. If you're interested maybe sometime in the future in serving through the ministries of Trinity Baptist Church, I encourage you to be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Every teacher ought to be here. Every group leader ought to be here. Every bus worker, every usher, every nursery worker. If you pick up a piece of trash on the parking lot, you ought to be here. Because you know what? If you're representing this church, you're part of the leadership of this church. And again, I'll say to you, church, this church will never grow beyond the leadership and the commitment of the leadership of this church. You see, it's going to require strong leadership. I want our male church staff to stand for a moment. I want you to look around here. Stand up, guys. Okay? I want you to look around here. Okay? Now, Brother Gonzalez and Brother Martinez are down in the Spanish church tonight. You see these guys? These are paid staff members. Guys, I want you to look around. These are the people that you serve. These are the people that put their tithes and offerings in so you can have a paycheck. Now, I'm not trying to put these guys on the spot. I love them. They understand that. But what I'm saying to you tonight is these are the men that represent the leadership of this church in spiritual matters. These are the people that these are the men that we ought to love and ought to respect and ought to reverence because God has put them over places of ministry. And listen to me, my friend, we must pray for the success of these leaders. You can have a seat, guys. Let me have our secretarial staff to stand. All of our ladies, part-time, full-time, these ladies work hard in the office. They dedicate themselves. And I promise you, listen to me, they work a whole lot more hours than they get paid for. These ladies are part of the leadership. They're part of the leadership of this church. You know what? They need to be treated with respect. They need to be loved, prayed for by name. I want you to look around, ladies. These are the people that you serve. These are the people that you enter data in about every single week. These are the people that you make phone calls for. These are the people that you minister to from your office. You can be seated. And listen, I could go on and on. I could go through the list of our deacons. I could have them stand. I could have our teachers stand, our group leaders, our advisory board, our bus workers, our children's church workers, our nursery workers, our ushers, our choir. But listen, we'd be here all night. But what I'm saying to you is this, church. Without strong leadership, revival's not coming. You listen, you hear me? Without strong leadership. And I'm going to make a commitment on behalf of these paid staff members. We're going to commit. There ain't no question about it. Because you know what? If we're not going to commit, they're not going to work on this staff. We're going to make a personal commitment. And we're going to make a personal commitment not only to walk with God, we're going to make a personal commitment to love this book, we're going to make a personal commitment to win souls, we're going to make a personal commitment to be in the house of God when we're supposed to be in the house of God. By the way, I'm just going to say this and I'll move on. Leaders are not born, they're made. I said leaders are not born, they're made. You say, oh, no. Somebody told me I was a born leader. Well, you might have been born with some characteristics of one, but you weren't one until somebody invested in your life and you became one. You see, what I'm saying to you is, remember this morning Gideon was threshing wheat? Hey, he had no intentions of being a leader. All he was concerned about was threshing wheat and hiding it. God came and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. You talking to me? He said, yeah, I'm talking to you, buddy. And boy, God took Gideon from threshing wheat to a leader of men. You know what he wants to do with some of the people of Trinity Baptist Church? He wants to take you from the pew, from where you are, to a leader of men, and some of you ladies to a leader of ladies. It's going to take strong leadership. Let me tell you what else it's going to require. Not only is it going to require strong leadership, church, but it's going to require a personal commitment by the people of God. I want you to look in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18. When Nehemiah revealed all of the things to them, and he commissioned them, and he took them, and he says, I want you to look at the distress, he said, of what we're looking at here in verse 17. Then I told them, verse 18, of the hand that my God, which was of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. Listen, leadership said, look at the condition. Look at the condition of our city. Look at the condition of the people. Look at the walls. Look at the gates. Oh, it's a terrible condition. He said, we got to do something about this. You know what leaders, one of leadership's responsibilities are, is to motivate the people. Yeah, motivate the people. And so Nehemiah motivates them, but look at verse 18, last part. And they said, let us rise up and build. Stop. Nehemiah twist anybody's arm? Force anybody to do anything? No, you know what? He just showed them the need. And you know what the people said? Let us rise up and build. Now look, so they, the people, strengthened their hands for this good work. Folks, when I say something to you, leadership can't do everything for you. I'm going to say it again. Leadership cannot do everything for you. You're going to have to do some things for yourself. Leadership cannot go home with you. We cannot stay. Listen, leadership cannot text you. We cannot stay. We can't Skype with you all the time. I've never Skyped in my life. I just thought I'd throw that out because some of you do. When somebody used Skype one time, I thought they was talking about flying a kite. So help me. They said, have you ever Skyped? And I thought, yeah, I've flown a kite before. I thought that's what they were saying. So I said, yeah. They said, oh, you have? They looked at me like, nah, I don't think so. But what I'm saying, it's going to require personal commitment by the people. Did you notice here the people strengthened their hands? They didn't come say, preacher, can you do this for me? Listen, I'd love to do whatever I can for you, but I can't do everything for you. These men can't do everything for you. These ladies can't do everything for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't do everything for you. The deacons can't do everything for you. Listen, there's a lot of things, folks, that you're going to have to strengthen your own hands. Your personal life. Let me say a few things here. First of all, commitment demands sacrifice. Commitment demands sacrifice. Let's go over, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 4. Do you know that the enemy doubts your commitment? By the way, do you know most of the world doubts your commitment to Christ? They don't believe you'll do it. The world thinks, you know what, if we oppress you enough, if I knock your walls down enough, if I burn your gates enough, if I gut punch you enough, if I criticize you enough, if I intimidate you enough, you won't get up. You'll back off of this aggressive Christianity. Commitment demands sacrifice. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 2. A man by the name of Sanballat, don't you want to name your kids that? And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And then his little sidekick, Tobias, speaks up. He said, "Can you? You know what they remind me of? They remind me of two old guys sitting on a bench. That's what they remind me of. Because Tobiah chimes in. Look what he says. He says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And you know, that's what the world thinks about your church. They said, even if they do, it ain't going to last. Because the first time that the devil gut punches them, they'll jump ship. First time he sets their life on fire with a crisis, they'll jump ship. First time that he busts down the walls of their life and exposes them to, they'll jump ship. You see, most of the world do not think that you and I are committed enough to our God and to our faith that we'll sacrifice. You see, because sacrifice means you're going to have to sacrifice time, and not very many people are willing to give up time. Amen, preacher. They're not willing to give up time for themselves. They're not willing to give up time for souls. They're not willing to give us, and some people aren't willing to give up hobbies. They're not willing to give up habits. They're not willing to give up their music, their movies, or anything else. Let me say something here. You mean to tell me you're going to let a movie? You mean to tell me you're going to let an article of clothing that is inappropriate stand between you and a soul? Have we lost our mind? And listen to me, there are people that will never grow to leadership because they're going to let an article of clothing become more important than the souls of men and women. Amen, preacher. And they're going to let their little kinky music be more important to them than the souls of men and women. Amen. Say, preacher, you're getting kind of personal. I told you I was going to get personal. But I'm just telling you, folks, if we're going to have revival, there's going to have to be personal commitment. There's going to have to be strong leadership. And our leadership, we're committed to it. But there's going to have to be strong personal commitment. We got people that won't sign a commitment form. You know what? They're not going to work anymore. I just done made my mind up. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not sorry. I changed my mind. I can do that, right? I have my mother's genes in me. I can be a, well, I can change my mind. Let me tell you something, folks. You mean to tell me that a person, a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, is going to let a commitment form stand between you and serving God? Are you kidding me? Come on, folks. Hey, what I'm saying is, listen, revival's not going to come. And listen, one of these days we're going to understand that judgment's going to begin at the house of God. Will we as a believer allow these simple things in life to come between us and revival? You mean to tell me we're going to replace soul winning to stay home and watch the Cowboys and sit and drink a glass of iced tea? Are you kidding me? You say, preacher, are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. We're talking about commitment, folks. We're talking about eternal souls. We're talking about the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Long after the Cowboys are out of the playoffs, which will be tonight. I just thought I'd say that to get some of y'all stirred up. Listen, some of you hadn't laughed, some of you hadn't made a motion until I said that. After tonight, I'll buy you a Redskins jersey. Say, man, you're provoking me now. Good, I'm glad. It'll be the first time some have moved. Listen, will we choose to sit home while our church is worshiping? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? People are going to sit home when we have the opportunity to worship God Almighty and we choose not to? Where's the personal commitment? You see, commitment demands sacrifice, but you know what else it demands? It demands change. It demands change. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Nehemiah said, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Listen to what he says. He says, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They had a job to accomplish. Folks, listen to me. I'm not whooping up on the Cowboys. I'm just using that tonight because that's just what came to mind. But you know something? They've done nothing but cause me problems and headaches. Yeah, they sure have. When they built that stadium over there, you know what? That's a pain. They even caused me problems. And the thing about it is, they've caused some of you grief as well. Some of you here tonight, you're disappointed. You're in mourning. You see, folks, we'll get more upset over something that's not going to matter in eternity and never even give a holy grunt when the preacher stands up and speaks truth and you know it's the truth. And yet, you know what? We'll go home tonight and we'll throw a fit. After it's all said and done, well, I knew that quarterback wasn't no good. I knew all they do is they just lift me up and just throw me right down. And we'll get home and people will yell at the TV. They'll do all these sound things. And listen, and while we're trying to worship God, we have an opportunity to worship God. Listen, folks, did you know that some people passed up on worshiping God in our service tonight and it could be their last opportunity? And they passed it up. They passed it up. You see, commitment demands change. Listen, change, we've got to change the way we think about our service. Because this is commitment. This is eternal God we're talking about. We've got to change the way that we think about our priorities. Again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just telling you, folks. God doesn't take too kindly when you put things in front of Him. Now, this is going to be a sore spot, but that's okay. We need to hear it. Some of our people are putting their job in front of their service. Amen, preacher. They put their job in front of their service. So, preacher, don't you know I got to pay my bills? Well, I know that. But isn't there a job out there somewhere? Could there possibly be a job out there somewhere where you could be in church with your family and serve God and give back and go soul winning? Is that job in eternity going to matter? We're talking about souls. We're talking about people. But you know what commitment demands? Demands change. We got to change the way we think about our service. We got to change the way we think about our priorities. Listen, we got to change the way we think about God's will. You know what's important to God? His will. You know what's not important to God? Your will. My will is not important to Him. Listen, I can say, well, Lord, I sure would like to do this. He said, you know what? I know, preacher, you'd like to do that, but that's not in the plan of God for your life. But I want to. Well, doesn't really matter what I want to, right? It's what God has planned. You see, today change is taking place, all right? But the problem is change is taking place in the direction of compromise, not consecration. You see, commitment to Christ has reached an all-time low because of what it entails. Look at some of these. I'm looking over here at Brother Brandon Raley. Spent some time in boot camp and now serving our country in the military. Go ask him if boot camp didn't demand sacrifice. And by the way, they really weren't concerned whether you liked it or not. But it demanded sacrifice. Go ask him if he's not a better person because of it, though. Go ask him if he would look at it now and say, oh, you know what, all that sacrifice, all that change, I want to go back and redo it. No, he's a better man for it. And can I say something to you? If you'll sacrifice and change, you'll be a better Christian for it. You see, commitment demands sacrifice. It demands change. Hey, listen, it demands teamwork. I'm not going to belabor this point. You know the story about Nehemiah. He assembled a team. And every person had a specific job that they were to do. You know what? I don't find where anyone said, well, man, preacher, how come they've gotten such a small part of the wall and we got this huge part of the wall? Because to whom much is given, much is required. You know how to lay brick. He don't. He's a farmer. See, you know how to lay this. You know how to do this. You see, I don't find where one was looking over here and complaining and one was looking over here and complaining. You know what they were doing? They just did what was assigned them. And happy to do it. And you know what they did? Listen to this. This is an innovative idea. They actually did it as a family. They did it together. Hey, mamas and daddies and sons and daughters, they all got together and served God and had a wonderful time doing it. Can I say to you tonight that the cause is greater than our cares? Look at Nehemiah 4:14 for a moment. Nehemiah said, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible. Listen, he said, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He said, you know what? We're building this wall because there's a greater cause than our cares. Do you know that future generations are going to depend on Trinity Baptist Church? Some of you mamas that just had babies, do you know that those babies depend on Trinity Baptist Church staying on course? If we get off course, can you imagine where we'd be in 10 years from now? You see, the vision cannot be achieved by only a few. You see, it's one thing for the preacher to have a vision. It's totally different if our church has a vision and then shoots to achieve that. See, not everyone was skilled laborers, but everybody did what they could. If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I just don't know much about the Bible. I don't know." Listen, that's not my concern. My concern is, do you want to know? It's not that if you know, it's do you want to know? We've tried to provide all kinds of things this coming year. We've got a leadership meeting. We've got ways to answer Bible questions. We've got Sunday school classes started. Folks, what else more do you want your church to do? It's provided every opportunity for you to grow. Now, you've got to want to grow. But it's going to take personal commitment. Yes. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to ask every person in place of leadership to sign a commitment form. You say, "What if I don't?" Then you can't work. You're going to have to be committed and be consistent. Well, let me give you the last two and I'm done, okay? It's almost halftime. I know what some of you are thinking. Just give me a break. But you know what? If revival is going to come, it's going to require strong leadership, personal commitment. Let me give you these last two. The next one is, it's going to require courage to face opposition. I said it's going to require courage to face opposition. See, many of you may not realize that pastoring is quite a unique situation because you receive opposition not only from outside the church, you receive opposition from inside the church. And all we're trying to do is get people saved. All we're trying to do is run a bus route and have a full choir and all of this kind of things. And by the way, do you know Nehemiah got opposition from without and from within? Oh, yes. He got opposition from without. And listen, he faced intimidation. They questioned his integrity. They questioned God's involvement. God's not involved in this. They questioned his philosophy. They ridiculed his integrity. Listen, they said the job is too big, too hard. And by the way, Trinity Baptist Church, you ain't going to make a difference. You're not going to make a difference in the world. That's what the outside is saying. But when you go back and read what happened in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 10, let me read it to you. And Judah, some of the people that were there to help. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall." You see, Nehemiah was getting opposition from outside, but then he started getting opposition from inside. "Preacher, don't you know the world is so wicked and so bad? What difference are we going to make?" I don't know, but I tell you one thing. Four people came this morning and made a difference in their life, though. You think that's important? You think they think that's important? I guarantee you they do. I talk to them. You see, it's going to require courage to face opposition from without, listen, and from within. Some may have the attitude that nobody cares, preacher. Nobody cares about the gospel. Preacher, don't you understand? You can't just go knock on anybody's door after dark. They're not going to open the door. If you know, you're going to get arrested. Well, I went Thursday night, knocked on somebody's door after dark and get arrested. Matter of fact, you know what? They came to the door and I had a good conversation with them. See, the thing about it is we bought the idea that people don't care when people do care. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is going to require courage to face opposition. Yeah, there's a lot of rubbish out there. Yes, there's a lot of things that we can't control. But I wonder who's going to stand up. Who's going to have some courage? Well, let me give you the last thing, and that's this. If revival is going to come, it's not only going to require strong leadership, personal commitment, courage to face opposition, but it's going to require a hunger and thirst to please God. Look over here, if you would. And in Nehemiah chapter, I believe it's 6. Turn over there, if you would, for just a moment. Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, they built the wall 52 days. When all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. You know what they thought? Man, alive, I prayed that church would go up in smoke. I prayed that preacher would just go away somewhere. You know what happened? When they saw the success of the wall, they said, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You see, folks, if God is going to do anything with Trinity Baptist Church, it's not going to be because of us. It's going to be because He wants to. And it's going to be because the people of God are committed. You see, it's going to require a hunger and thirst to please God. We're going to have to take advantage of the opportunities. We're going to have to advance the cause of Christ. Do our best. We're going to have to let God get the glory for everything that we do, church. You see, God cannot use unfaithfulness. He cannot use unconcern. God cannot use procrastination and careless people to get the job done. Can I ask you one last thing tonight? Is it too much to ask for a lifetime resolution rather than a New Year's resolution? Is it too much for God to ask from us to commit? Is it too much for Him to ask us to rededicate, to consecrate, to do what He's called us to do, church? You see, 2012, though we had a good year, there were some areas of our ministry that didn't have a very good year. One of those areas of ministry was the number of people, as I began to see a number of our leaders not show up at soul winning anymore. That ain't happening. He said, what are we going to do, preacher? I'll put everybody in this auditorium teaching myself before I let somebody be a hypocrite and sign something and say they're going to do something they're not going to do. You know what? That's almost borderline blasphemy. To commit to something to God. And folks, listen. Is your God worth it or not? Do we serve an almighty God or not? Then you know what? If we do, it's going to require personal commitment. It's going to require strong leadership. It's going to require some courage. But it's going to require hunger and thirst by the people of God if we want revival to come. I'm just going to tell you flat out, folks, I'm not interested in having a mediocre church. You know what? I despise mediocrity. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to do everything I can to walk with God this year more than I ever have in my entire life. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to do my best to win more souls than I ever have in the history of my lifetime. I wonder how many of you would join me. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed.